Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text from the Gospel reading, the words of the prophet Zechariah, used by St. Matthew when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. This is our text. Happy Advent, dear brothers and sisters. We've come to the season that prepares the way for Christmas and Epiphany. The word Advent means coming. It announces the arrival of a king. Behold, your king is coming to you. Says who? Says Zechariah the prophet, that's who. Says St. Matthew in our gospel reading, that's who. Your king is coming to you. Now, the season of Advent looks both backward and forward. It looks in both directions. It looks backward to Jesus' first coming, his coming in humility, the humility of being, of having a virgin mother and having a manger for his bassinet, the humility of a Nazareth upbringing and no place to lay his head, the humility of a suffering servant and even death, death upon a cross. At Advent, we do look back in that direction. We look back to his humility, to his suffering, to his dying. But we also look forward, and we look forward to Jesus' second coming, his coming in glory. We look forward through the glory of his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. We look to the glory of his coming on the clouds, escorted by angels, being announced by the archangel's trumpet. We look to the glory of the last day, to the resurrection of all the dead, and the final judgment. So at Advent, this season that we begin today, we look forward to that coming again of Christ in glory. The prophet Isaiah in our first reading was looking forward. He was looking forward to what he called the latter days. Days that he described like this: when the mountain of the Lord's house will be lifted up and exalted, when all nations will flow into it, when people will say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. That time that Isaiah was looking forward to begins here and now. It's already taking place. In Christ, God has exalted his church as a holy mountain. And all nations are coming to a knowledge of the truth and to Christ as their Savior. Pakistanis and South Sudanese and our own neighbors in central Massachusetts, flowing into the house of the God of Jacob, being baptized by the one who is the greater son of Jacob, being taught the way of salvation in Jesus. That time is now. And yet what Isaiah saw still remains incomplete. Some of it has not yet taken place. Not yet does Jesus judge between the nations. Not yet do people beat their weapons into farm tools. Still, now, nation rises against nation, and there are wars, and there are rumors of wars, and the longed-for peace seems so very far, far away. The great mountain that Isaiah saw, the heavenly Jerusalem, still so far away, still hidden under weakness. And the church, how does the church appear in the times in which we live? It appears divided. It appears torn apart. It appears under distress from heresies and from corruption and from worldly pressures. That doesn't make it sound like the highest of the mountains, does it? Not yet. But it will be soon. When Christ returns in glory, in time, at the end of time, when faith turns into sight, then you too will see with your own eyes what God has been doing all along. You'll see what he was up to underneath and behind all of human history. That day will be glorious, and on that day the church will appear with Christ in splendor as the highest of the mountains to whom all nations stream. Not yet, but soon. Behold, your King is coming to you. Perhaps it sounds a little bit like Palm Sunday, like the beginning of Holy Week, not Advent. But that's not an accident. The last time that anyone saw, and I mean this physically, not simply in terms of our church here, but the last time that anyone saw King Jesus riding into his city, it was in humility. It was as a beggar on a borrowed donkey. It took place to fulfill what the prophet Zechariah had foretold, because Zechariah looked forward to the day when the Messiah King would ride in to take his throne. That's what the people were expecting when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and some expected that his taking of the throne would involve revolution and overthrow and revolt against the reigning Roman government. No one expected what actually happened. No one expected King Jesus, when he was riding in on that donkey, to be enthroned on a cross, to be crucified. And yet that's how Jesus came to wage war. Not at the head of a massive army, not with legions upon legions of angels following him, but Jesus came to wage war by single combat. One on one, alone, by himself, waging war against all the enemies who surround us, against sin that is within, against the devil that is around, against the world that is behind us, and against death which lies in front of us. He came to do battle with these enemies, and he came to battle them to the death, to bring them down by dying. He came to lay down his life for his people. He came not to hear their praises, not to receive their worship, not to have them waving the palm branches and laying down their coats. He came for their rescue. He came for your rescue. Your King comes now, today, right here, to you also. You may think that you come to him, but the truth is that he comes to you. He's the one who seeks you out. He's the one who tracks you down and finds you. And he's the one who comes hidden, still in humility. You could say that today your King rides forth in disguise. He rides incognito. He comes not in the way that you would expect a king to come, but he comes in ways that look weak and lowly. Because what seems weaker to us and more hidden than the way our Lord comes through the water of holy baptism? What seems weaker and more hidden than the way our Lord joins his body and blood to bread and wine in the Holy Communion? What seems weaker and more hidden than the holy absolution and the declaration of grace delivered by his all too human ambassadors in the office of the holy ministry? Jesus comes still today as he came the first time, humbly and hidden, able to be spurned, able to be rejected and ignored. Every tongue does not confess him. Every knee does not bow, not yet. At present, you can turn your back on him. You can mock him. You can spit on him. You can even, so to speak, crucify him again, and many still do, without any obvious consequences or repercussions. But know this, humility does not mean weakness. The humility of our Lord does not mean defeat. King Jesus makes his power known and perfect through weakness. King Jesus secures victory through what looks like defeat. King Jesus wins his war not by slaughtering his enemies, but by dying at the enemy's hand. Jesus rules as no other king ever has or ever will. He's the crucified, the risen, and the reigning king. And he is the only king the world needs, the only king you need. But I know we've got a problem, and our problem is this. We hate to wait. We hate to wait for everything, including to see our king with our own eyes. We can't stand this not yet. We don't want Advent. We want Christmas now. We don't want suffering and weakness and a king who comes humbly and hidden. We want the power and the glory and the trumpet to sound. We don't want this life with its sorrows and its difficulties. We want heaven and the life of the world to come. We don't want to believe it. We want to see it with our own eyes. And so we become impatient. We grow distracted. We doubt. The world laughs at us for believing that Jesus will really come again. And we wait. And Advent helps us. Now, I know it seems that Advent is just the same old story every year. Every year we come to Advent, and every year we're waiting for someone we've never seen, but who has promised to come again, to appear in glory. And when he doesn't come one year, we repeat it all again the next year. Maybe it sounds silly. Maybe it sounds hopeless. But remember who we're waiting for. Remember who it is that has promised to come again. It's Jesus, our King, the one who died and rose again. And I can tell you this, Jesus doesn't joke around. And he doesn't make casual promises. If he says he's coming, he's coming. Don't doubt it. And there were plenty of sane people, plenty of rational people, plenty even of skeptical people who, when they heard what Jesus promised, believed it, and who followed him until the very day they died. And so do we. We join with all the Christians who have come before. We join with them in waiting for our Lord's glorious return. And as we wait, we pray, "Stir up your power, O Lord, and come." Advent encourages us to wait patiently, to watch with eyes wide open. In our second reading, the reading from Romans, St. Paul describes the time in which we're living as the early morning. Imagine this, it's early morning and the alarm is just about to go off. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. You open one eye and it looks dark outside, but you can see on the horizon the faint glow of the new day. Will you roll over? Will you go back to sleep? Will you silence the alarm? But it's time to wake up. That's what St. Paul is saying. Get ready. Your king comes to you. Salvation is nearer to you today than when you first believed. Salvation is nearer to you today than it was at the beginning of Advent in 2021. So how should we live as we watch and as we wait for the day to appear? Well, what are you waiting for? Is it darkness or is it light? What are you waiting for, condemnation or salvation? Remember who you are. You are baptized into Christ Jesus. You've been clothed with Christ. You are children of the light, children of the day. So we are to live as the children we are. Drunkenness, immorality, quarreling, and jealousy, these things do not belong to us. They do not belong to the baptized children of the day. So put them off and put them away. You've put on Jesus through your baptism. You put on his righteousness and his holiness. So wear that. Forget about the desires of the flesh. Forget about the desires of your sinful self. Don't indulge them. Don't feed the lusts. Don't nurse the hates. Don't dwell on the self-pity. Don't pursue the addictions. Your sin means death to you, but the good news is this. Your sin has died with Christ, and you now are about life and light. Yes, the world lives in darkness, and the world practices the works of darkness, but not you. You've been called out of that, and you are being called out of that again today. You've been called to live in the day that is coming and not in the night that's fading away. You've been called to live with Jesus as your King, the King who reigns even now and who will come again in glory. He brings the dawn. His death and resurrection is the first light on the horizon, so you know the full day isn't far. It's coming soon. That's the spirit of the Advent season. Advent puts the focus on the horizon, puts the focus on the rising sun, puts the focus on the coming King, on the mountain of the Lord, on the glory that is yet to be. Behold, your King comes to you. Once he came by way of a virgin, soon he comes with angels. Once he came by manger and cross, but soon he comes with heaven's glory. Once he came riding on a borrowed donkey, soon he comes with clouds descending. Once he came as a beggar king, soon he comes as King of Kings. Once he came to die, soon he comes to raise the dead. Once he came in weakness, soon he comes in power. Once he came to be judged, soon he comes to judge. Once he came to win salvation, soon he comes to bring that salvation in full. Behold, the King who came will come soon. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly.